And then being the 4th of July weekend and the Sunday before, I'd like to give a message that I think is deeply needed in our day on who we are, what we are, and why we are what we are as Americans. So we're looking at Romans chapter 14. When you find it, if you'd please stand with me, if you're able to. If not, you can remain seated and follow along. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Amen. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Notice this phrase. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Go down to verse 10, if you would, please. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. Sobering statement, isn't it? But it's true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach this morning, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, we recognize what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that without you we can do nothing, without him. And so I pray, Lord, you'd enable me to preach, enable us to listen as well and to understand. We know that is the work of your spirit. We do ask if someone's here today that is not saved, that today would be the day they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for the believer, Lord, that you'd give us an understanding in this subject that we're dealing with that really is the foundation of America. Help us to understand that it is biblical and it is right. Please bless the message. Use it to bring glory to yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On June 30th, 1776, 247 years ago, a motion was put forward in the Second Continental Congress at Independence Hall in Philadelphia to adopt the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence was largely penned by Thomas Jefferson. He had the assistance of John Adams and Benjamin Franklin and Roger Sherman and Robert Livingston. They were a group that was known as the Committee of Five. You've probably seen the painting of them standing in front of the desk, five of them, with others in the background. That was the Committee of Five presenting the Declaration of Independence to the Second Continental Congress. And this document declared the 13 colonies independence from England. We understand that. The colonies felt that a vote for independence must be unanimous. If it wasn't unanimous, they said they would remain under British rule. And so each colony could send as many delegates as they wanted to represent their colony, but they could only cast one vote. The debate over independence continued into the next day, which was July 1st, 1776. And on that day, the first vote was taken, and the vote was not unanimous. It was a majority, but not unanimous. Nine colonies voted yes. Two colonies, Pennsylvania and South Carolina, voted no. One colony, New York, abstained, and one colony was stuck in a gridlock. That colony was Delaware. Delaware had three delegates. The first delegate was Thomas McCain. Thomas McCain was for independence. The second delegate, George Reed. George Reed was against independence. The third delegate was a man by the name of Caesar Rodney. He was not there. And the reason he was not there was because he was Delaware's brigadier general, and he was tied up with his duties with the militia, making it absolutely impossible for him to attend. And although they supported, the colonies had enough support to carry the motion, they remembered their agreement not to move forward without a unanimous vote from all the voting colonies. And so what they decided to do was they decided to continue the debate until the next morning, July 2nd, today, 247 years ago, at 9 a.m., and then vote one more time. Thomas McCain dispatched a rider to go down to Delaware and to notify Caesar Rodney of Delaware's tied vote and to tell him that he was desperately needed in this Continental Congress. The rider that went to send the message to Caesar Rodney did not reach him until 2 o'clock in the morning on July 2nd. Without delay, Caesar Rodney got on his horse and rode as fast as he could, approximately 80 miles through the night in a torrential downpour from Rodney Village to Independence Hall. When he arrived at Independence Hall in Philadelphia, it was 1 o'clock p.m. He was exhausted, he was covered in mud, and he was covered in sweat from the long ride, and they were about to take the second vote. The new vote was this. 11 colonies voted yes. One colony, New York, still abstained, not affecting the outcome. But Delaware, as he walked into the room, was still split. McCain was for it. Reed was against it. And Caesar Rodney entered that room on July 2nd, 1776, and he cast his vote for independence, breaking Delaware's tied vote and making the vote for independence amongst the colonies now unanimous. Praise the Lord for that. You know, the Declaration of Independence is such an important document for two reasons. Number one is this. It delineated the reasons for America's secession from England. In other words, if you've read it, and I hope we've all had read it, you'd see it would tell us exactly why we were seceding from England. But it also was important for this reason. It stated certain self-evident truths or principles that our country, America, would be founded upon. For example, it reads in part this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and institute new government, in part. You see, those self-evident truths that were stated there in what I just read are these. Number one is this, that all men are created equal. That's a good place for an amen right there. Now, this may sound obvious, but it was rarely, if ever, the case in history. By that, I mean some men were considered better than others because of certain reasons. Perhaps they were born into a royal family. Maybe they were born into wealth or were very wealthy people. Maybe they were considered better because they owned more land or because of their race or nationality. And because of that, in history, they were given special privileges, special rights, and special powers. The Declaration of Independence declared that all men are on level ground. I like that. But there's a second thing that the Declaration proclaimed, and that is this, that every man is endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. In other words, that word unalienable means this, rights that nobody can take away. Not a government, not another person, no one, because they were given to us by God Almighty. And those rights, among them, we are told, or stated in the Declaration, they are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, every human being has a God-given right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And these rights are important, not because they are the opinions of our founding fathers, not because they are what we would call conservative principles or the ideas of men like Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. Those God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are important because they are principles or truths that we find in the Word of God. The Bible declares these rights. And so this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to preach a message. We might even call this teaching a message. I don't know. On one of those principles in particular, and that is the Bible principle of liberty. Liberty. Also known as liberty of conscience, also known as religious liberty, also known as the rights of conscience. Now, you may not like or even understand this statement, but it's true, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. It was the Baptists in America that understood this Bible principle and played the most prominent part in ensuring that liberty of conscience was guaranteed in America. And so I want to state this title of the message is this: America, the Land of Liberty. That's what we are. We are the land. Why do you think everybody wants to come here? If we're so bad, why are they coming? They're coming because we are the land of liberty. Now, what does that mean? Do you understand what that means? Most Americans don't. You see, in the United States of America, we enjoy something that no other nation upon the face of the earth enjoys to the degree that we do. And that is liberty of conscience. Most countries have state religions, or they have favored religions. They may have toleration, but they do not have liberty. We enjoy here in the United States of America liberty of conscience. But the question is, what exactly is liberty of conscience, and why is it so important? So we're going to talk about this morning. Let's consider, number one, the principle of liberty of conscience. Now, when the Declaration of Independence was penned, it singled out, as I read just a few moments ago, as one of our God-given inalienable rights, the right of liberty of conscience. Now, this right was so important to our Baptist forefathers that when our nation was adopting our Constitution in 1787, the Baptists refused to agree to the Constitution unless it was promised that it would include a Bill of Rights. Now, that was passed, the Bill of Rights was both promised and passed and added to the Constitution in 1791. Now, the Bill of Rights are the first 10 amendments to the Constitution that guarantee those God-given, unalienable rights we talked about before. And the very first amendment, now I have a little copy of the Constitution and the Declaration here, and I encourage you to get one of these for your home if you don't have one and read through it. But the very first amendment to the Bill of Rights was this: that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So this amendment, this first amendment, notice what it does, and this is why it's so important. Thomas Jefferson said it was the most important of all in the Bill of Rights. Is it because it guarantees our liberty of conscience, that there would be no state religion, there would be no silencing of man's opinions. So let's consider, what is this liberty of conscience? Well, let's first consider what it's not, because people misunderstand this. Liberty, freedom, liberty of conscience is not the right to do whatever we please. It's not. It is not the right to live however I want to live. It's not the right for me to live with no rules, no regulations, and no government restrictions. That is not what liberty of conscience is. Well, then what is it? Liberty of conscience is this. It is my God-given right to believe whatever I want to believe. To think however I want to think, and yours too. To love whatever I want to love. To hate whatever I want to hate. I have that freedom in America. I have the freedom to peaceably speak my opinions. I have the freedom, and you do as well, to peaceably express my opinions, to put them in print, to share my beliefs with others. I have the freedom to preach the Word of God, to hand out gospel tracts to people. I have the freedom to speak out against wrong if I want to. It is my God-given right and your God-given right to believe whatever you want to believe. You saw Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You see, liberty of conscience has nothing to do with our actions. Liberty of conscience has everything to do with our opinions. In other words, the government does have the right to regulate my actions and yours. They absolutely do. If my actions are causing harm to others, I should be punished for that. If my actions are infringing on another person's life, liberty, or property, I should be punished for that. You see, the government has the right to regulate and even punish my behavior if it's wrong. Now, look over to Romans chapter 13. I got the deer in the headlights looked in this morning. Notice Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's talking about human government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. Doesn't mean sent to hell, means punishment there. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Notice, for he, the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So notice that the government is God ordained. The government has a God-given responsibility to punish evil behavior. But the government has no right to try to regulate my opinions or your opinions. Every person has the right to believe whatever they want to believe. This is what liberty of conscience is all about. You know, Thomas Jefferson, he wrote in his notes on the state of Virginia. By the way, do you well to read some of these things and stop looking at the latest TikTok and the latest Facebook page and all that. And start looking back into history a little bit, and we might learn a little bit more about our country. But Thomas Jefferson wrote in the notes of the state of Virginia, listen to what he says. The rights of conscience, liberty of conscience, can never be submitted to government. We cannot submit. We are answerable for them to our God. The legitimate powers of government extend to such acts only as are injurious to others. But it does me no injury for my neighbor to say that there are 20 gods or no God. It neither picks my pocket nor breaks my leg. He understands, look, if you want to believe in one God or 20 gods, that's between you and God. But we should not punish somebody for that. They have a right to believe that. The Baptist preacher John Bunyan said, and many of us in this room have heard this, he was on trial in England for refusing to get a license from the Church of England. And he was there in the courtroom answering for that to a man by the name of the judge. His name was Judge Wingate. In his trial, listen to the transcript of his trial. I'll read a small portion. Judge Wingate says to him, and Bunyan was trying to share with this judge what liberty of conscience is. Judge Wingate says this, "Let me understand you. You are arguing that every man has a right given him by Almighty God to seek the deity in his own way, even if he chooses without benefit of the English church?" Bunyan says, "That is precisely what I am arguing, my lord, or without benefit of any church." Wingate says this, the judge, "Do you know what you are saying? What if Papists or Quakers, what if pagan Mohammedans, have these the right to seek God in their own misguided way?" Bunyan says, "Even these, my lord." Judge Wingate, "May I ask if you are particularly sympathetic to the views of these or others such deviant religious societies?" Bunyan says, "I am not, my lord." Wingate says this, "Yet you affirm a God-given right to hold any alien religious doctrine that appeals to the warped minds of men?" Bunyan says, "I do, my lord." Judge Wingate says, "I find your views impossible of belief. And one of those who, if left to their own devices, would have no interest in things heavenly. Have they the right to be allowed to continue unmolested in their error?" Bunyan says, "It is my fervent belief that they do, my lord." Wingate says this, "And on what basis, might I ask, can you make such a rash affirmation? Bunyan says this, "On the basis, my lord, that a man's religious views, or lack of them, are matters between his conscience and his God, and are not the business of the crown, the parliament, or even, with all due respect, my lord, of this court. However much I may be in disagreement with another man's sincerely held religious beliefs, neither I nor any other may disallow his right to hold those beliefs. No man's rights in these affairs are secure if every other man's rights are not equally secure." Did you understand that? I hope you did. I hope you didn't zone out in that. So that means this, that a Jehovah's Witness has every right to believe what a Jehovah's Witness wants to believe. He has a right to do that. He has a right to knock on doors. He has a right to hand out tracts, what they call tracts. He has a right to propagate his beliefs. A Muslim has every right to believe what a Muslim believes. He has a right to attend a mosque. He has a right to build a mosque. He has a right to pray to Mecca and make his journey to Mecca. All of that. And even an atheist has a right to be an atheist. Amen. That's what liberty of conscience is all about. Now, that doesn't mean that they are right, but it does mean that they have a right to believe it. And so a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist has every right. We have every right to believe what we want to believe. And what we believe is the Bible. We have a God-given right to believe the Bible. We have a God-given right to preach the Bible. We have a God-given right to peaceably propagate the message of the Bible, to peaceably assemble together. We have a right to speak out for what we believe, and we have a right to speak out against what we do not believe. That is our God-given right, and no one has the right to try and force us to stop. Not even the government. You see, it's my God-given right to believe that sodomy is sin, that it's sinful behavior. It is my God-given right to believe that abortion is murder. It is my God-given right to believe and proclaim that God created male and female, and that's it. It is my God-given right to believe that there is no such thing as a transgender. By the way, it's my God-given right to refuse to call somebody a male by the pronoun she. You can't force me to do that. And vice versa, to call a female by the pronoun he, or whatever it is. I don't have to do that. Why is that? Because what a person thinks, what a person believes, what his opinions are not the business of the government. It is a matter between me and my God. That's what it is. That's liberty of conscience. That's what it is. And I hope this morning you understand that. That is the principle that our nation is based upon. Freedom, not to do whatever we please, but to believe whatever we want to believe. We have a God-given right to that. So we see, number one, the principle of liberty of conscience. Then number two, we also find the persecution against liberty of conscience. So, do you know it's in man's fallen nature to persecute those that don't believe like they do? It absolutely is. It is in man's fallen nature, an unregenerate man does it all the time, to punish, to persecute, to physically attack, to physically try and silence those that have differing opinions of their own. It is in the nature of fallen man to persecute this liberty of conscience. And you know that the number one target throughout history and even today has been the Bible-believing Christian? And may I say historically, in particular, the Baptists? You see, why do they do that? You see, when unbelievers, when false religions cannot win the argument, when they cannot reason biblically and logically and answer the question, they have historically and eventually resorted to violence and to persecution, or using the legal system to try and silence anyone that opposes their views. That's what they do. They can't win the argument, so they have to shut our mouths. That's what they do, and they persecute. By the way, this idea goes all the way back to Abel and Cain. Amen. When the Lord accepted the sacrifice of Abel, but not Cain, Cain got upset. He didn't like it. And of course, they began to talk in the field. And next thing you know, you say, what were they talking about? I think they were talking about that sacrifice. And I think Abel, this is all speculation, but I think Abel was trying to tell him, listen, Cain, why don't you just do things God's way, do what he says, and bring the blood sacrifice instead of the works of your hands. And Cain hated it so much that he killed him. He couldn't take listening to the truth. And so he murdered him. It happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not silence him, so they crucified him. Humanly speaking, I understand that was a plan of God to provide salvation for the world. I get that. But humanly speaking, what do they want to do? Get rid of this man. We will not have this man to rule over us. Silence him. Shut his mouth. We can't answer him logically and biblically. So get rid of him. It happened with the Apostle Paul, didn't it? They beat him, they imprisoned him, they stoned him, and they tried to silence him. And when he was penning the words to the church, the letter to the churches at Galatia, listen to what he said in Galatians 4:29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. It's not going to stop. They're going to keep coming after us to try to silence us. The Lord Jesus Christ said it would happen to us. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Amen. John 16:2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And that's exactly what happened historically. You know that throughout the Dark Ages, from the Edict of Milan, Constantine in 330 AD, all the way to the Protestant Reformation, that anyone that disagreed with the doctrine of the Roman Catholic institution would be hunted down and tortured and burnt at the stake to try to silence them unless they recanted their faith. Europe was held by this persecution for 1,000 years, trying to stop liberty of conscience. Even after the Protestant Reformation in 1517, the Protestants persecuted those that disagreed them as well. Martin Luther killed Baptists. John Calvin did as well. Ulrich Zwingli did as well. They drowned the Baptists for not believing in infant baptism. Then in colonial America, in the 1600s, if you did not attend the state church, by the way, when they came, the pilgrims came over, they were not our forefathers, by the way. When they came to America, what did they do? They set up their state church, the Massachusetts Bay Colony. If you did not attend the state church, and by the way, the other colonies did the same. If you did not attend the state church services, if you did not bring your child for infant baptism, when your child was born, the magistrate, as a little baby, would come to your house and say, you have to bring that child for infant baptism. When are you going to do it? And if you did not do it, you would be fined, you would be imprisoned, your property could be confiscated, you might be publicly beaten like Obadiah Holmes was for attending a church service that was not the state church. Your guns would be confiscated, they would throw you in prison, and you could even have been banished to the wilderness like Roger Williams was. Those are facts of history. Unless you agreed like to believe how they believed, there's an attack, and always has been, on liberty of conscience. And by the way, it's still happening today. Amen. That's the fight we're in. According to Pew Research Center, do you know that more than 80% of world governments interfere with their citizens' religious worship in some way? 55 countries, they will imprison you or put you to death if you speak out and what they call blaspheme the name of Allah. They hear you do that, you're going to prison. You may be put to death. In many countries, Christianity is illegal. I found this article as I was studying for this message, talking about instances of violence of and persecution linked to liberty of conscience. It says in 30 countries in the world, the head of the state must publicly profess a given faith. In Afghanistan, for example, not only must the president be a Muslim, but so also must the ministers and many senior civil servants must have to be sworn in. In many countries, anti-blasphemy laws are enforced very rigidly and lead to the persecution of people who express ideas which depart from the accepted norm. We could give you, they have, in 55 countries, severe violations have occurred in the form of laws banning blasphemy or the criticism of their religion. People who break these laws may face imprisonment or even death. Oh, it gives you example after example. Some of the most dangerous countries in the world, Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Yemen, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, India, and more. I'm sure you say, yeah, how about this one and this one? We could go on and on. Amen. In many of those countries, Bibles are illegal. You can't have them. It's all around us. That's today. In 2013, the Canadian Supreme Court, Canada, they ruled that biblical speech opposing homosexual behavior is a hate crime. And they'll put the preacher in prison for it. Just north of us. You see, the persecution of man's God-given right of religious liberty is virtually everywhere. Everywhere. By the way, this will be the norm in the future. Do you know it's soon going to be a one-world church under the Antichrist? Where anyone who does not worship the Antichrist, anyone who does not do what he says to do and worship him and take the mark of the beast, they will not be able to buy or sell anything. Why do you think all of this electronic stuff is going on? Why are they telling you, stop writing checks, let's go through electronic banking, let's do all of that? Why is that? So that they can cut us off in a second if they want to. You don't do what we say, guess what? You don't have any money. You have no funds. This is what it's going to. There's going to be a one-world religion when that 10-nation coalition gets together in the end times after the rapture of the church, and the Antichrist is raised up, and he is going to rule the world, and he's going to say, you have to believe what I tell you to believe, or you're not going to eat. You're not going to buy anything. You're going to have a problem. That's what it is. Now, I thank God today that we live in America. And understand, we are fighting the fight of our lives to have the freedom to speak and believe what we want to believe without persecution. Will it come to an end? I don't know. I'm praying for revival. But as of now, we have liberty of conscience It's embedded in our Constitution. Why do you think the liberals hate the Constitution so much? Because it is that one document that protects our liberty of conscience, our freedom to assemble. That's why they hate it and believe what we want to believe. Persecution against liberty of conscience. So we see the principle of liberty of conscience, the persecution. And then thirdly, the responsibility that comes with liberty of conscience. And I'll be done here. The first point was the biggest, so this is a couple short ones here. You see, I do have a God-given right to believe whatever I want to believe. And while I'm grateful for that, I have to remember something that we saw in Romans chapter 14. Do you see it again in verse 12? Well, let's look at verse 11. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Notice, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see, yes, I have a right to believe whatever I want to believe. I can believe there's no God. I can believe there's 10 gods. I believe there's one true and living God, the God of the Bible. That's what I believe. I believe the Bible is his word. But understand something. You and I, all of us, are going to give an account in judgment day for what we believe. We read again, Romans 14, 12. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And understand, we are going to be judged, and we're going to be judged according to his word, Jesus said. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So understand something. We're going to give an account to God as to whether we are saved or lost. Amen. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but you're going to stand before God. Amen. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Well, I can believe whatever I want to believe. Yes, you can. But you're going to stand before God for that belief. We're going to give an account to God as to whether we have lived for him or not lived for him as believers, as to whether we've obeyed his word or not obeyed his word. So as wonderful as that doctrine of liberty of conscience, understand, I am personally accountable to God for my beliefs. And so are you. We'll be judged according to his word. That's the responsibility. And then one last thing, and that is this, the practice of liberty of conscience. You know, our Baptist forefathers paid a great price to ensure that liberty of conscience was secured for us in our Constitution. So we can say with a smile, we have liberty of conscience. No one can tell me what to believe. No one can persecute me they can persecute me for my actions, not for my beliefs. They can't do it. I have a God-given right and a constitutional right to liberty of conscience in America. Again, unlike most of the world, we have the freedom to worship God, assemble as a church, propagate our beliefs, hand out tracts. But here's the thing. We have that liberty of conscience, but are we practicing it? Are we taking advantage of it? You know what's happened in America with Christians? We have been silenced by the world. As they shake their fist at us, as they speak their threats to us, as they call us unkind and unloving and politically incorrect, what do? We gladly accommodate them by not doing what we have not only a God-given right to do, but also a legal right to do, and that is proclaim our faith. Tell others about Christ. Give the gospel out. They've managed to get us to confine our faith to a building. That's what they've done. Instead of doing what God has told us to do, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, I'm glad I'm an American. You say, oh, you like America? I'm not putting a flag up with Biden in the office and all this corruption and the FBI. And all. I'm not doing that. Well, go ahead. Don't do it then. Guess what? You have a right not to do that. But I'm so grateful for what has been embedded in our documents and what we still legally have the right to, and a God-given right, whether it's in our documents or not, to believe and proclaim what we believe as a Christian. So why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we doing it? Do you know what would happen if everybody in this room would leave this place and go out and live the Christian life and give the gospel out to a lost and dying world? A small handful of disciples turned the world upside down. This is twice that. There were 120 in the upper room. Twice that. What we could do in Dover, Delaware. What we could do in your workplace, in my workplace, if we would just open our mouths and express what we believe in a kind, compassionate way, but still express it. We're not mad at anybody. We're not angry at people. We see them as Jesus saw them, with compassion, as sheep without a shepherd, lost in their sin, in need of Christ. That's what we see. And we exercise our God-given right to knock on a door, to sit down with someone in the workplace on a break, tell them about Jesus Christ, to stand by the fence where our neighbor's standing on the other side and tell them the greatest story ever told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a right to do that in America. Nobody's persecuting us yet for that, other than maybe a few funny remarks. Would you today commit, as I will, I'm going to open my mouth. More than I am, more than I have been. I'm gonna try to make a difference in this world because I have the God-given right to do so and the freedom in America to do so. We can make a difference if we exercise our liberty of conscience. Amen? Yeah.